and that kind of this new life. We talked about the life since Pentecost and the life that Christ has given us. And then this week, there have just been, I've had several different things that have intervened that have got my mind going in a specific direction. And then Friday morning, I woke up really, really early, well before the alarm clock, and God was just showing me all these things that He's given us in scriptures that we recite and words of songs that we sing, like we sang this morning. And it's like, okay, so what have we done with, you know, what do we do with that? How do we grab a hold of and live in some of this amazing reality? And so anyway, that's all influenced everything. So you're just going to be subjected to all this great stuff that God has done with me this week. And so I'm just calling this morning's message our supersized mystery. We all know supersizing. Well, we live in a supersized mystery. So let's look at the notes, and then we'll go through. This morning is just a smattering of verses, very few, but just some amazing things that maybe we just skip over because we've heard them so many times. And I want us to kind of focus in on what is this big story? What is this mystery? So Frodo asks in Lord of the Rings what sort of story he and his friends have been caught up into. He acknowledges the already of the adventure while timidly, even fearfully pondering the not yet. Not a bad question for all who find themselves regally summoned by Jesus the Christ up and into his story. Shall we, like Frodo, delve further into the mystery? Shall we, in spite of ourselves, dare to explore, to go beyond, to allow the story to shape and expand us? It promises to be more and better. And we've all heard stories. We've all heard parts of our story. We're all here this morning because we somewhat know the story. It's been shared with us. And yet, there's always more. And I was thinking of, you know, the scientists as they've been exploring the cosmos and how many galaxies and how many suns are in each galaxy, and the number is just like beyond comprehension at this point, and they haven't reached the farthest reaches. They don't, even this Hubble telescope special camera thing that they've got can't really go to the end of the end. And so they're just amazed at how huge it is, and it seems to be growing. And so the story we're caught up in is kind of like that. It's huge and it's too much to handle, but then we get to a certain point and then it's way beyond that again. It just keeps going and going and going. And the more we discover, the more we realize there is yet to discover. And so one of the elements that happened this week is I got a letter from John Eldridge from Ransomed Heart, you know, the one that wrote Wild at Heart, that some of the men have gone through as in years past. And so it's his monthly letter, but it really grabbed my attention this week, so I wanted to share it this morning, just part of it at least. He says, a wildfire began just west of Colorado Springs. This just happened, of course. We all know about that. We watched with prayer and concern over the days as several Ransomed Heart families, their ministry, were put on pre-evacuation notice. Then, Tuesday, June 26th, the perfect storm hit. He says, I was sitting at Chipotle having lunch with an ally. We were talking about the wedding of Brent Curtis's son. And he says, Brent and I wrote the book Sacred Romance together, and Brent died in a climbing accident on their very first Ransomed Heart men's retreat in 1998. He said, our eyes filled with tears as we talked of our joy watching Drew, his son, marry Brianne, the daughter of another ministry couple. After so much sorrow, here was such beautiful redemption. I asked my friend, what do you think Jesus is saying through all this? We paused, and then we both said, trust the larger story. Trust the larger story. That was 1 p.m. 3 hours later, the fire blew up. 65-mile-an-hour winds exploded the fire from 5,000 acres to more than 18,000 in what felt like moments, fanning most of it toward Colorado Springs. Sitting at my desk at our offices, we call it the outpost, I saw flames crest the last ridge and begin sweeping toward our homes and outposts on the west side of town. Over the next week, we shared in the drama of a city under siege. Half the staff was evacuated with 30,000 others. The outpost was shut down by the fire lanes. Our homes were veiled in smoke and chaos. Bears and other wildlife roamed the streets looking for refuge. Most people sat gripped by the television waiting for reports. Though the fire did not reach any of our team's homes, in the end, nearly 350 homes were lost. We knew several of the families personally. Of course, Becca Strauss works with a family out in Colorado Springs. They were evacuated, and they're not back in their home yet. So he says, but there's just way too much to share in a letter, so they've got a podcast from July 16th that we could listen to. He says, as the smoke clears, what I'm most left with is the startling difference between those who live in a larger story and those who do not. And you may not, even though you are a Christian, you can tell by how you handle crisis, among other things. As we evacuated our homes, I could see flames and smoke engulfing the mountainside in my rearview mirror. I thought, it would be awful if our home burned to the ground. Jesus, why is this happening? I felt him say, I'll interpret this for you later. Let me pause here and say, in the midst of crisis, heartbreak, or tragedy, you can seek God or you can seek understanding, but you rarely get both. In time, usually after some time, God can help you sort things out, but not in the midst of the storm. In the maelstrom, seek God. Interpretation comes later. Trust the larger story. Then Jesus said, if you really believe this is a world at war, what would your reaction be? Suddenly, my outlook changed. I realized, of course, we could lose our home. That happens in war. What am I invested in, really? What am I living for? Happy little home? But oh my goodness, the city was swept up into the drama as if it were the larger story. Crisis rushed into a story vacuum. Now I really do understand this for those who do not know the gospel. But Christians acted as if this was the most dramatic thing that has ever happened in their life. How can that be? If we are truly living in an epic battle, wildfire ought to pale in light of the stories of advancing the kingdom and the dangers we've faced, the miraculous answers to prayer. But if you do not live in the larger story, something will fill the gap. Crisis, especially, loves to become the story, and then you're swept up into it. Notice how easily fear or drama can take you out. You lose the treasures of your life as a citizen of heaven. And so he just finishes here. He said, if you don't have a larger story, you'll be shocked by crisis. But Jesus was never shocked. He had the amazing ability to maintain perspective and therefore hope and joy and love in the worst of it. Hear me now. There are legitimate feelings of sorrow and loss in this heartbreaking world. I'm not minimizing that. But friends, Jesus slept while the disciples freaked. Was Jesus insensitive, hard-hearted, or did he know something we must know? There is a larger story. Trust the larger story. There was an incredible rising to the occasion that took place after the fire. How wonderful to see the concern, the neighborliness, the outstretched hand. The city rallied. But honestly, it also felt at times like a larger story vacuum. Good grief. The world is on fire. We live in a massive war with eternal repercussions. How I wish that all the passion and concern and fervent prayer would be the norm for a church advancing the kingdom of God. The world is on fire. Let's rush to the front. That's a story worth living for. That's the only story worth living for. Once the larger story becomes your normal, no crisis can take you out. You get to sleep in the storm while everyone else freaks out. You get to offer love and strength, hope and courage. Your heart gets to be well, and from there you can rescue the hearts of others. That's our story. And so I was just, you know, I love that perspective that yes, it's huge. Yes, it's a big deal. Yes, we have to deal with all this stuff. But in the midst of them being evacuated, the possibility of losing their homes and everything else like that, there's still a larger story that's much bigger than even that. So that's kind of what I want us to look at this morning as we ponder this idea that the story that we've been caught up into, this life that Jesus has made available to us by the plan of salvation, is more and better than we maybe have realized up to this point. So we're just going to look at some really normal verses we've seen before. But in number one, the point here is it promises to be more. This life we've been called up promises to be more than maybe we've understood up until this time. So let's begin by looking at this first verse, which we could probably quote, some of us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus is teaching here in this very, very familiar verse. Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we've heard this verse before. What is Jesus really saying? prioritize the bigger story of the gospel, this life that God's called us into, he said, if we prioritize that, we seek first the way things should be in the kingdom, we'll discover, not that we do one and it makes the other happen, we discover that all these things have already been provided. I think when we sit back and we wait, you know, there's a quote about the adventure begins with the first step off the into the water or something like that. There's a famous quote. I can't recall it exactly, but it's almost like we wait to see the provision, and then we'll go. We'll wait to see if we've got enough, whatever it takes, and then we'll go. And it reminds me in 1989 when I was feeling like God wanted me to go to France, and I had no place to live, so in 4 months I lived in 17 different places in Virginia Beach and Chesapeake area. And at Christmas time I was dog sitting for a nice German shepherd named Joshua. And so I was in this home while they were away on vacation in Arizona, and coming really close to the time, I just felt like, you know, I was planning on January. If it was going to happen, I was going to go to France, but I didn't have all the money raised. I wasn't really sure what was happening. So I called a friend, and at least I thought he was a friend, and I just said, gee, Hans, a guy worked at the university, Hans Schoenhoff, and I said, you know, on one hand, I feel like God wants me to go to France, but, you know, I'm not really sure if I'm going to have enough money raised to make it work and all this other stuff, and I'm really not sure what to do. And he says, well, has God spoken to you that he wants you to go to France? Because my concern was, I should be really buying an airplane ticket at this point, but I'm not really sure if I'm going to have enough money to live on if I do that. And so he just said, has God asked you to go to France? And I said, yes. He said, buy the ticket. Click. He hung up on me. I was just like, what? So I paced back and forth. He hung up. First of all, he hung up on me. But then, and I realized afterwards, with some humor, that he just didn't want to get into an argument back and forth. But he just said, buy the ticket, and he hung up. And so I was like, either he's crazy or this is God saying this, you know? And so it's like, I wish I had more understanding of how much money I was going to have so I could do this with confidence. And Hans just said, has God asked you to go? Then just buy the ticket. So obviously I bought the ticket and all the rest of it worked out. But sometimes I like to have all things lined up ahead of time. Are you like that too? And so this is kind of what this is, this story here, when Jesus says, seek the kingdom and its righteousness. Make that your goal, and you will discover that all the other things we would normally worry about that he's been talking about in this passage in Matthew chapter 6, they'll all be taken care of. It's all been provided. Do we believe that Jesus has really provided everything? Has he made a way possible in his kingdom for all of these things? And that's what he's saying here in this passage. And so, you know, one of the things we can do this week, I'm going to challenge us, is to spend time in some of these verses, maybe just think, how much of this verse do I still need to move into? How much do I need to make my own real estate? Not just something I read over and go, oh yeah, that's nice. Yeah, I've heard that before. I know the passage. I know where it's found. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Everything I worry about, all the things that are concerning to me, I'll just discover that Jesus has made it. He's already taken care of it. He's already planned the way. All right, the second one, John 10:10. Again, several of us probably have this verse memorized, but it's good to look at it in print to see what Jesus is saying. And this famous verse, he says, he's talking about the sheepfold, and he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have life to the full. King James says, have it abundantly. Abundantly. How much is abundantly? In the message, it says that they might have real and eternal life, more and better than they ever dreamed of. So Jesus is telling us here, the thief has got his agenda, I have mine. And my agenda is that those who would follow me would have life and have it to the full, to the max, abundantly, over and above. Do we live there? Is the life that we live now, are we aware that he's made it abundant for us? The provision is ours. That he says, I've come for this. This is what I've come to do, is to deliver not just life, which is already fantastic, but not just and barely getting by, always hoping that I make it to heaven, and I hope I don't get hammered by this angry God or whatever. Jesus says, no. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. On the opposite side, I've come that the sheep, those who follow, would have life and have it abundantly. And just this image of providing for the sheep, providing everything they need so they never have to be worried. They're always led to the water. They're always led to green pastures. They're always protected while they sleep. Every bit of provision is theirs. That it's just an abundant life. There's always another pasture. There's always another body of water that's still. It doesn't frighten them. And so Jesus says, I've come that you would have life and you would have it abundantly. So instead of just rushing over this verse, it's like, okay, do I have a sense that this life that Christ has given me is abundant? It's that filled up. It's got that much good stuff beyond counting, beyond what I'm able to put in words even. Jesus said that they would have it abundantly. So these are Jesus' words. If he's serious, then he must mean that he intends for us to live life abundantly, this life in him, and living it abundantly. Let's look in John 14, the third one. See, John 14, verse 12. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. He'll do even greater things. There's even more. The disciples were absolutely like, the Brits have this expression. They were absolutely gobsmacked. Bob and Celia Christmas love this expression, gobsmacked, just like jaw-dropping experience. They're just amazed. And so the disciples were just, how does he do that? I mean, who is this? He has power over the wind and the waves. He has power over nature. He has power over the demons. Who is this? And they're just like trying to figure out who Jesus is. And in the process, as he's talking to them, as he's going away, he's referring to all those things they've seen him do that have just like messed their minds up. They're trying to figure out how big really is Jesus? How much more is he really capable of? And then Jesus turns around and absolutely puts them on the ground. He just says, you'll do even greater things than this. I mean, this is just the beginning. We're just getting started. But what you guys are going to be involved in is so much more than this. This is just scratching the surface. This is just barely getting the kingdom up and running. But once it's up to full speed, once it's really going full bore, you're going to be amazed at what you're involved in and what you're going to be doing. Jesus is promising that to us. This hasn't changed. The kingdom is still moving forward. We're still caught up into Jesus' story, this amazing thing that Jesus has done to us, taking us from where we were, alienated from him. He's given us new life, and then he invites us into this life, and he says, if you think what you see me doing is wonderful and amazing and huge, well, fasten your seatbelts, everybody, because it's going to get even more when you start on it. So, you know, we read these verses and it's just, sometimes we just pass on by going, oh yeah, that, okay, I've heard that before. But sometimes I think it should just be something strong enough. And ever since Friday morning, as God was just throwing these verses back out at and going, what about this? What about this? What about this? And what about this one? I'm thinking, yeah, that's right. We're called to do even greater things than we saw Jesus doing. I mean, I don't know about you, but the feeding of the crowd, that's pretty amazing. You know, stopping a storm, yeah, that's pretty up there. He says, but you'll do greater things than that. So do we live with that understanding that this life that he was talking about to his disciples is ours today on the 29th of July, 2012? That same power, that same dynamic, that same forward motion catches us up too. So just like Frodo, we're like, what's going on here? You know, and I think we need to settle in on these verses a little bit and kind of just let them marinate in us a little bit and just go, instead of just slipping past them, it's just like, okay, what do I need to do with this? How much of this do I still need to know? Because it's an expanding thing. There's always more. We never come to the fullest, you know, because it keeps expanding. It's eternal. It's never ending. So D, John 16 and verse 12. See, John 16, 12. Jesus says to his disciples, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. You know, when I read that, I think of years ago when they used to have television programs, and the last frame as the program would be going off, to be continued. Do you remember in the old days when they used to do that to us? I mean, they talk about cliffhangers. You know, you're right at the most moment of the show, and it's like they ran out of time. So tune in again next week. I don't know if they do that anymore, but, you know, those would be terrible. We just sit in front of the television and go, no! Now we have to wait. Jesus says, I have so much more to tell you, but you can't even handle it right now. So either I don't want your brains to be fried, or I don't want you to just look at me, you know, with eyes glazed over, not able to receive anything more. So he just says, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you. But Jesus, I have so much more to tell you. Can you imagine? Jesus was there, and just his heart of love was just overflowing. He had so much more to tell them of the kingdom and what they were going to be involved in and how wonderful it was going to be. But he just says, I can just see already that you guys are just already starting to swim. You just can't quite take it anymore. So he said, it's okay, because when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to bring the rest of this information, more of the information, and you'll be able to handle it as he doles it out to you little by little. So here we are in a situation where we read this, and Jesus, I think, would say to us, I have a lot more to say to you, but you know, you can't really handle it now, but the Holy Spirit is teaching you. He's going to be teaching you. I think as long as we are drawing breath, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and teaching us and training us and opening up new dimensions of the Father's goodness and love toward us. So we have this, you know, this life that is fantastic to start with. We didn't do anything to earn it. God just came down and scooped us out of the muck and mire of our sin and liberated us and gave us new life in Christ. All these things we believe. And it's been fantastic from the get-go, but every day it gets better. Every day we see more. We have an understanding of more. Every once in a while we'll read a book, you know, that just kind of opens our mind to how good God is. You know, Keith gave me a book to read last week by Rob Bell called Love Wins. Fantastic book, you know, very controversial in some circles, but you know, he just says, when it's all said and done, when the story is wrapped up, what really is the truth of all this, not so much the doctrinal stuff or, you know, which side of the political fence is correct and all of these other things, but love wins. The central thing is love wins. And it's just an amazing book, and it really opens your heart up to start thinking in new and fresh ways. And so when Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, and he's like, oh, come on, that's not fair. I want to know now. Even though, you know, you want more. It's like we were watching the opening ceremonies of the Olympics the other night. We wanted to watch the whole Parade of Nations. We wanted to. The Spirit was willing, but the eyelids kept falling asleep, so it's like, okay, we just abandoned it. Sue managed to last a little bit longer than I did, but I just said, I might as well just admit defeat right now. There's no way I can. I watched France. I think I got to France. I said, I'm never going to make it to the United States. There's just no way. So they'll have to come in without me. So, you know, we want to, and Jesus saw that, but he says, I have so much more. There's so much more to come. And so do we live in the excitement of this life that's caught us up and made us something we never could have been on our own? We didn't earn it. We can't lose it by what we don't do, because love is going to win. Love has grabbed a hold of us. Love is going to get us there. E, Romans 8, 37. Romans 8, 37. So this is this famous passage, and just so many verses. We know this whole passage, but then in Romans 8, 37, Paul says, in all these things, all that they've talked about, all the challenges, all that life throws at us, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So how many times have we heard that? And that's been a phrase, more than conquerors, that's been put on banners, on bumper stickers. Conferences have been themed that. But what does it mean? In Christ, we are more than conquerors. And, you know, we've often looked at that and, you know, kind of like chuckled. It's like, yeah, right, you should see my week. You know, if I was more than conqueror this week. But what Jesus is saying, in me, you're more than conquerors. So it's going back to John Eldridge's image of living in the larger story. Do we have setbacks? Do we have pain? Do we have disappointments? Do we have things that happen that we wish had never happened? Yes, we do have to deal with those things. But in the midst of this, the truth is, in this life that Christ has called us into, we are more than conquerors. We don't just make it by the skin of our teeth. We don't barely make it out half singed because we weren't quite fast enough. Paul says we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so the truth that's in there is that this life is far richer, far bigger. The story is far more expansive than we imagined. And he has called us and placed us in a position where we are more than conquerors. So again, this evangelists out of Tennessee would ask how people were doing, and someone would say, not bad under the circumstances, and his response always got me. He'd go, what on earth are you doing under there? And I think, that's right, why are we under the circumstances? But I don't know about you, but every once in a while I find myself under the circumstances, and not really thinking about the larger story, just wondering how I'm going to get out from under this circumstance. And I think the challenge to us is, what are we doing under there? God has called us to be more than conquerors, and his provision has made far more than what we imagine. So there's that reality that we live in. So it promises to be more. Number two, it promises to be better. So it just keeps getting better and better, and I had to eliminate so many verses this week, or we'd be here till tomorrow, but or longer. But A, in number two, it promises to be better. Mark 11, verses 22 through 24. Jesus says to his disciples, have faith in God. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it'll be yours. Jesus says, you know, this fantasy thing. If you just say to this mountain to be, you know, thrown into the sea, it'll happen. What is he saying? Is he kidding? Is he just exaggerating? I think what Jesus is saying here, with everything else that we've read already, is this life, this power, this ability, what faith unlocks is way beyond what we can rationally think. You know, we would say it's impossible that you could just throw a mountain into the sea. I mean, that's just, but I think Jesus is deliberately exaggerating here to get their attention to say, if you have faith, if you walk in this big reality, this enormous, supersized mystery, and you apply yourself in that, that's what you aim for, then you will have faith enough. Even if you were to say, I don't know what we would have a reason to say that for, but even if we were, our faith can make that happen. You know, we were just talking earlier and just saying for a friend, believing for healing. And you know, when sometimes we pray for years and years and years for a situation, and it just doesn't, we don't see any change, we don't see it happen, but we believe it can. We live in the reality that we pray and there is the now of the kingdom, and we can anticipate that God is certainly here in power to bring that healing, to bring that restoration in a relationship, to do those things that humanly we're like, there's just nothing to be done. We can't, sorry, there's just nothing we can do here. We're just going to have to deal with it. Well, there's the now of the kingdom that says, oh yes, the power of God is active. We don't just snap our fingers and it happens capriciously or on a whim, obviously. But the power is here, and we believe that in everything God's provided, in this abundance, in this super provision, that there is that power, that it can happen. And so Jesus is just saying to the disciples, and he would say to us today, I think, same thing, if you believe that God is going to do this, if you are in that place, then whatever you see God doing, whatever you see God asking you to do, it's going to be possible. And so I think we've all done some of those things. We've taken a step of faith. Some of us have taken huge steps of faith, and we just have believed that God spoke it, and sometimes without any believing or any seeing in the natural how God was going to do it, we just took a step. We just believed he was going to do it, and we started out. You know, I think that's how I got to France. That's how we got married. That's how we went to France. That's how Sarah got to China. I mean, all in spite of all the unknowns, in spite of all the, like, what ifs, you know, the what ifs, they'll turn the light out on the larger story really fast. You're just like, okay, maybe not, you know? And so I think we just dare to believe, and that's what God has done. He says, it's going to get better. There's more and there is better. In B, 2B, in John 8, 34 through 36. John 8, 34 through 36, he's saying, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, why is he having to emphasize that? He's saying he'll be free indeed. He'll truly, absolutely, in every way imaginable, will be free. Paul echoes Jesus' comment in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. So don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, Paul says. But it's for freedom Christ has set us free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Has the Son set us free? So are we truly free? Like, truly, truly, or once a month, if Sunday falls on the 13th, or, you know, like, are we really free, like, in every possible way? That's what Jesus is saying. It's for the, if the Son sets you free, you are absolutely, in every way possible, you are free, Paul says. It's for freedom Christ set you free. So watch out that you don't let yourself just be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Wow. How fantastic that we can consider that Christ has set us free. Free from what? Well, free from sin, free from the worry, free from cares that we would normally have because we know he's made abundant provision for us. Free from the fear of failure because he's made us more than conquerors. If we truly lived in the understanding of this, as God invites us into it, it just makes us so strong, and it makes us so confident because God can't fail. And what he calls us into, he can't fail. And he doesn't lead us into failure. And so this is better and better and better. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, all these verses are just so ordinary in some ways, but anything but ordinary in their effect. In 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, Paul is quoting here the prophet Isaiah, and he says, no one has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. So Isaiah was saying this back in Isaiah chapter 64, 700 years previously, and now Paul is reciting it again, and part of this mystery, he's saying, has been revealed. We understand now, because of Jesus and because of the Holy Spirit, that there is an ongoing, ever-expanding mystery that we've been called up in. So it's not just making sure we do the right thing with the ring, as in the Lord of the Rings, but we've been caught up into a mystery. And so Paul is just saying, it's true. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. It just keeps getting better. God has a plan. He's called us into it. Regardless of what this world does to us, against us, to thwart us and to shut us down and to put us out of the running or whatever, God has another plan. And if we focus on him first, as Matthew 6:33 says, we'll just discover that everything we've needed will be added onto us. So it really is just an amazing thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, I think when we read this verse, if we fully understood, we'd be screaming and we'd be swinging from the chandeliers. Well, we'd have to have chandeliers first, but we'd swing from them if we had them. Because what Paul is saying is, here he's catching a glimpse of how much way bigger than we could ever imagine. And some of us have some pretty vivid imaginations, but to him is able to do immeasurably, without measuring, all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. This is what's going on every day. We have the power of the eternal God at work in us. We're being instructed by his Holy Spirit as more than conquerors with full provision, and regardless of how much we think he's capable of, it just, we haven't even begun thinking. And yet, that's the promise. That's what Paul was living. That's after all of his story that got him to this point where he was now serving Christ instead of working against him as he was at the beginning. This is what he's discovered. That regardless of how much he sees, it just opens the horizon, and the horizon is that much further away. Because God is always bigger. You never come to the limits. And then E, 2 Corinthians 3:17, 3:17 and 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Or we are, King James says, we are transformed from glory to glory. That's what God's doing in us. That's not something we see necessarily in ourselves. We're not necessarily conscious of it. But his plan is that now that he's revealed the mystery, now that he's shown us a glimpse of what we're really getting ourselves into, and the Holy Spirit continues his work in us, we are transformed. We've seen the mystery. It's been made available to us. It's been revealed. So we are we're in the process of being changed and transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Not all about you, but that's pretty potent stuff. I mean, God is doing a work in us, whether we're aware of it or not. We come into faith, into this blessing. We've been regally summoned up and into the fellowship of the beloved, not because of what we've done. So what we do or don't do following that can't negate, and there's nothing, it can't be added to as well, this plan that he has for us. So here we are, we find ourselves the most undeserving, these recipients of grace, 100% trophies of grace, someone has called us. And so what we choose to do or not do, the good or the bad, doesn't change God's love and his provision and his calling of us and his choosing of us and his eternal protection of us, because he's so much bigger, he's so much larger than anything that we can do. We can't cancel him out, we can't send him into disgust. He just waits for us. And he keeps calling us. You know, so we go back to, you know, the prodigal of the son, the story of the prodigal son and the prodigal father, where under normal circumstances he should have been totally erased from the memory of the family. And what happens? The disgrace is, the scandal is that the father embarrasses himself and runs to his son, who reeks from all the stuff he's been in, and throws a party for him to welcome him home, because our son was dead, and now he's back, even in this horrible condition, now he's back and he's my son. And so here's the new robe, here's the new sandal, here's the signet ring that signifies that he is my son and he has power in this family. See, the Father loves us so much. The love that drew us to him in the beginning is still at work, powerfully encouraging us to accept that there is more, and it just keeps getting better and better. Just want to read this last thing in closing, this little passage here of this story told by Kathleen Norris. She says, "One morning this past spring, I noticed a young couple with an infant at an airport departure gate. The baby was staring intently at other people, and as soon as he recognized a human face, no matter whose it was, no matter if it was young or old, pretty or ugly, bored or happy or worried looking, he would respond with absolute delight. It was beautiful to see. Our drab departure gate had become the gate of heaven. And as I watched that baby play with any adult who would allow it, I felt as awestruck as Jacob, because I realized that this is how God looks at us. Staring into our faces in order to be delighted, to see the creature he made and called good, along with the rest of creation. I suspect that only God and well-loved infants can see this way." And so, God's delight in us and his delight in choosing us and continuing to choose us and continuing to have Holy Spirit working in us, this story just gets bigger and there's more and it gets better. And as we celebrate communion this morning, we realize this Jesus sacrificed to make this possible. He says, every time you take part in this meal, remember me. What is he asking us to remember? How much he suffered? How much pain it cost him? Or remember what he brought to us? What he made available? How he opened the kingdom of heaven for us? How he made a way for us where there was no way? I think Jesus wants it to be a celebration. Yes, we understand the price that was paid. But what he really brought us was not so we would sorrow, was so that we would celebrate that this life that he's given us is way more than we could, immeasurably more than ever, than anything we could ever ask or think. And so can we see him loving us in that way and making this life available to us in spite of how rebellious and stubborn we might have been, all the stuff that we don't do that we know we should, all those things. And, you know, it's just like a parent going, shh, shh, never mind about that. It's okay. It's going to be fine. Don't worry about that. And then inviting us and including us in this abundance. So, can we be like Frodo and in spite of the fact that we're a little nervous about what the next step brings, we accept the challenge and we say, okay, I've been asked to do this, I'm going to do this. And we just discover more and more of his provision. Let's pray as we plan to come to the table here. Father, what a privilege it is to see these things afresh this morning. That you've called us, and you deliberately call us, and you know us. And that messes with our hearts and our minds, that in spite of the fact that you know us, you call us. And you choose us, and you delight in us, and to see us, your face lights up with joy. You celebrate over us with singing and dancing. That we just don't understand, but we want to accept that. We want to know that that's what your word is saying, and all the more and all the better you have for us. Father, we want to live that. We don't want to just put it aside as if it's you weren't really serious about us, you just meant it for someone else. But Father, we want to honor what you've made available. We want to live fully in it. Those areas where we live in scarcity and just not really sure if it's going to work, not really sure if we can quite do this, or in shame because of what we've done or not done, or the guilt, or all the other stuff that weighs on us. It's like, wait a minute, you've called us into this. You've called us into the fellowship of the beloved. So, Father, as we come to this table and we share again, one more time, in these elements, this broken bread that represents your body broken for us, and this cup that represents your blood that was shed, not so we would remember the pain and the suffering and the death, but so that we would remember all of that plus what that brought and what that made available to us. The victory over sin and the grave. This life of not just abundance, but superabundance. This life that goes beyond all counting that you make available to us. Father, could we move into some of these verses and make them our real estate? Could we truly live there? And then the world will see. And the world will rejoice because they see the sons of God revealed. So we bless you for this invitation. We bless you for this life you've given us. Father, could our hearts be warmed by this word, these words, these passages that tell us so much of how much you've prepared for us and what you mean for life to be for us today in 2012, this day. Help us to celebrate with all the energy you give. We will give you praise, Father, for Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our challenge and our homework this week is to, as we review, as we think over some of these verses and some of the truth that still needs to grow up in us, that we just allow the Holy Spirit to show us what he's speaking to us. And because I'm convinced that there is a greater sense of participation in the kingdom and a sense of coming alive in him that is waiting for us. It's just around the corner. It's the next thing for us. And so as we allow him to speak and continue speaking the reality of just maybe just one of these verses or, you know, whichever ones he chooses, he'll, you know, the Holy Spirit does his thing and he teaches us and trains us and guides us and into more and better. So Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for this plan of salvation. And Father, whatever aspect of this life we've not understood, wherever some of these words just seem too outlandish, Father, would you teach us? Would you show us how amazing you are to us and how amazing this life is and how abundant, really abundant, is? And we'll give you praise for it, Father, as we walk into this new week that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.